How many of you are going to Glen Eyrie for the first time? Let's see your hands. Oh, wow. Okay. Great. I went to my first conference. It wasn't at Glen Eyrie, but it was out here in southwestern Oklahoma. My first conference in my life was in July of 1946. That was 53 years ago. Not many of you were born at that time. And on the third night of the camp, July 3rd, 1946, I invited Jesus Christ into my life out under that beautiful July sky with the stars shining out there in an outdoor meeting of about 300 young people. And every year in the 53 years that I've been a Christian, every year I have attended at least one conference, and most years many. But conferences are a wonderful opportunity to accelerate your spiritual growth. The great youth director and college director at Hollywood Presbyterian Church many years ago, her name was Henrietta Mears, and she said, in her opinion, one of the great secrets to recruiting, winning and recruiting young people to the cause of Christ are a series of conferences and retreats. And I've thought about that, and it's true. I've been running campus ministries now for 41 years, been involved in campus ministries for 45 years. And I've noticed we go along in Bible studies and prayer meetings and vespers and things, and all of a sudden at a conference, the spiritual level of the students would just go like this in a 1 week conference. And I've tried to think about that, why it is. And I think there's several reasons. One is that you have to make a sacrifice to go. You have to give something. You have to get some money. You have to give your time. And so God rewards you for having done something to get close to Him. Another reason that conferences are so effective is that all the other people there have made a sacrifice. And so there's a tremendous power in people who have one objective. And another reason is you're away from the telephone, you're away from the library, you're away from mom and dad, you're away from the television set, and let me warn you, there's no TVs at Glen Eyrie. So you're going to have to talk to each other. And I can tell you some other things you'll enjoy doing there, and I can guarantee you, you will not miss your television set. But every year, I have gone to one or more conferences, and the first time I went to Glen Eyrie was in 1954. And that was 45 years ago, and I'll never forget driving on the Glen for the first time. And you'll probably be driving on the Glen early in the morning on Saturday. And if it's a sunny day, you'll see the sun beginning to rise on those beautiful rocks. The same rock formation that goes through the Garden of the Gods, which is one of the wonders of the world. That Garden of the Gods is just south of Glen Eyrie, and our property comes right up against the Garden of the Gods. We call that the Garden of the Gods, and Glen Eyrie the Garden of God. But some beautiful rock formations there, and I remember driving on the Glen as just a young 20-year-old sophomore at Baylor University, and many, many of the great commitments in my life have been made on those grounds. And so I'm excited about you going. I can go almost anywhere at Glen Eyrie, over in this direction or that direction. Many places I can remember how I met with God over here, and God spoke to me over here, and I went praying with someone over here. And boy, many memories come back to me, and I think you're going to have a great time. In June 1958, I met my wife-to-be there. She had just moved to Glen Eyrie for a training program. I knocked on the door because I was giving tours through the castle. And I knocked on the door and she came. Her suitcase was still in the middle of the floor. And I said, excuse me, but this is the room we like to show on tours because it's the only room with carpet and drapes. And someday we hope all the castles this way, but would you mind us showing this room? And she had just moved in there, and she said, no, fine, come in. And so I showed them the room and thanked her very much and left. Little did I know that 2.5 years later she'd be my wife. So when you go in the castle and you go up the beautiful stairway and you pass room 201, 202, and then 203, and then you're about to turn and go this way and then this way to the great hall, that door is where I met my wife. So just stop and say a prayer for us, would you? Just thank God for the 38 years we've had as husband and wife. And so Glen Eyrie brings back many, many memories to me. But let me, tonight, I want to give you some tips. I want to give you some suggestions of how you can get the most out of the conference. Conferences don't automatically produce good results. It depends on how you approach it. And so I'm going to give you 7 tips for getting the most out of your week at Glen Eyrie. And the first one is this. Go to Glen Eyrie with a deep sense of personal need in your life. Go to Glen Eyrie with a deep sense of personal need in your life. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus talks, he gave a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector who went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee was very proud and arrogant and very satisfied with his spiritual condition, at least on the outside. On the inside, I'm sure he was empty, but you would have never got him to admit that. But over here was a tax collector who was a Jew, but he was hated by the Jews because he was cooperating with Rome, collecting taxes and often very dishonest. But it says in that parable that the Pharisee prayed and he thanked God that he did this and this and this, and he says, and I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. But in Luke 18:13, it says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And as Jesus told that parable, he said, that man went down to his house justified. And if you're going to come back from Glen Eyrie justified, you've got to see yourself as God sees you. Now, God loves you, and God's not mad at you because of the cross of Christ, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. God is not mad at you. But he's disciplining you, and he's trying to get you to agree with him on ways in which self is on the throne in your life instead of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, all of us have those struggles. Just this last week, I was riding along in my car, and a thought came to me about something I'd been giving too much worry to, kind of anxiety. And all of a sudden I said, God, I have sinned this week by unbelief. I've wasted too much emotional energy on worrying about that. And God, worry is unbelief and it's sin. God, I'm sorry. And immediately a peace flooded into my heart. that I've been forgiven. But you see, God wants us to agree with Him. In Psalm 139:23-24, the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And it's when you invite God to search your heart that He does this. And then once He does that, where does He take you from there? He takes you to the way everlasting. And students, the way everlasting is just simply this. It's a way of life. It's a path that makes you very happy you took it. And most of your life, there's a tremendous contentment in your life, and you feel there's nothing between you and God. And it's not money, it's not a degree, it's not a job, it's not a wife, it's not a husband, it's not kids, it's not anything else in life that will give that contentment except being in the way everlasting. David said it in Psalm 16:11. He says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And God wants you to have a life of joy, a life of pleasure. But first of all, you have to have a sense of need. You can't be self-satisfied spiritually. When Jesus took His disciples on a conference, it says in Matthew 5:1 that seeing the crowds, the multitudes, He went up into a high mountain, and when He had sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, and in Matthew 5:6, He says, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Psalm 81:10, God says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." You say, "Well, how much is God going to bless me at Glen Eyrie?" I can tell you exactly. As wide as you open your mouth. I was driving to Glen Eyrie to work full time on December 31st, 1957, I was driving from Dallas, Texas, up to Glen Eyrie, and I was driving across the northern part of New Mexico. It was a beautiful New Year's Eve day, and I had just memorized Psalm 81:10, the verse I just quoted. And those roads are four-lane, and they're in places, and other places they're two-lane, but a big wide shoulder, and you might not meet a car for 7 or 8 miles. And I was driving along there, and I was reviewing that verse. "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." And I said, "Lord, I'm going to Glen Eyrie. I don't have any idea what faces me there, but God, I want you to fill my mouth and my heart." And I just kind of tilted my head back. Now, I'm not recommending this. Don't do it. See? But I tilted my head back, and I could see the road, but I just went... Just kind of symbolically, "God, I want you. I need you." My pastor in Washington, D.C., when I lived there in the early 60s, said, "I don't know if I'll ever build a church, but if I do, I'm going to put out right in the front of the church on a big slab of marble right over the front of the church, I'm going to have carved in granite up over the church three words. And it will say, 'For sinners only.'" God loves sinners to come into His house. God isn't looking for Pharisees who are self-satisfied and content and proud of their spiritual state. He wants people hungering for Him. And if you don't have that tonight, you can have it before you go to bed tonight. You can say, "Lord, reveal to me my need. And Lord, don't let me get discouraged when you show it to me. But as you show me my need, my weakness, my sin, show me your grace so that I'm both sobered and humble and I'm encouraged and ecstatic. And those two can go together. But if you're going to get something out of Glenary, you've got to go feeling you need something. And if you don't have this, the conference can hurt you more than help you. Let me give you an illustration. I go out on a hot August day here in Oklahoma. Hot. And all day long, I've got here in my left hand a blob of chocolate. And over here, I've got a blob of clay. And I hold those under the sun all day long. What happens to the chocolate? It melts. What happens to the clay? It hardens. The same sun, but one hardens and one melts. And that is a picture of our hearts. If our hearts are hungering and thirsting for God, the light of His love will melt us and mold us into His image. But if our hearts are hard, it will harden them even more. It's a tragic thing in the Christian life to get something and then not do anything with it. So go with a humble sense of, Lord, I need You. Let me tell you just a quick story. The first summer I went to Glenary, 1954, I was on the crew that set up the meeting room every night up in the Great Hall, and you'll be there. That's the room where I was married in 1962, in that Great Hall. You face the fireplace, you look at the left, out those big windows, and right in front of those windows was where Jerry and I were married. But 8 years before that, as I was there at Glenary, I was setting up the meeting room for the meeting that night. Somebody came here and set this up tonight. Before you ever got here, somebody came and put all these chairs up. Well, that's what I was doing in the Great Hall at Glenary. And I remember that when we had finished, the man in charge of the conference, Skip Gray, looked at his watch, and he said, "Well, guys, it's 7:10. He said, 20 minutes before the meeting starts, just time to go out and prepare your heart for the evening meeting." And I had been a Christian for 8 years, and I had never thought about preparing my heart for a Christian meeting. And I thought, "Oh, that's interesting." And I went outside the castle and I sat out on the patio there. It was grass in those days, not brick like you'll find it now. But I sat there and for about 15 minutes, I just looked up into the beauty of God's sky and I said, "Oh God, prepare my heart tonight. Give me spiritual hunger. Help me to understand who I am and who You are and what You want me to be. And God, create in me a sense of need tonight." And I got up from there and went in that meeting, and Dawson Trotman spoke that night, and I remember God really impacted my life. But I had prepared my heart. And since that day, almost every Sunday, I don't even know of an exception, as Jerry and I are driving to church on Sunday morning, one of us will lead in prayer, praying, "God, prepare our hearts for Sunday school this morning and for church." And coming over here tonight, I prayed that God would prepare my heart and prepare your hearts. So just like soil has to be turned up in order for the seed to fall in it, your heart must have a feeling of need. God, I need You to speak to me and change me. So the first tip for getting the most out of this conference is come to Glenary with a deep sense of personal need. Secondly, expect God to meet you. I love that account in Matthew 9 when two blind men came to Jesus. And they were calling after him and he wouldn't stop. And he went into a house and they went into the house. They were so desirous of God, of Jesus helping them, that they went into the house and he turned and he said this to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Lord, we want our sight." And he gave it to them. You know, God is honored by our faith in seeing God's goodness and expecting Him to meet us. 4 years ago, Jerry and I, or 3.5 years ago, Jerry and I took some Chinese down to Titusville, Florida. And we went to the church where Peter Lord was the pastor for many years. Max, have you ever been to that church down there? Do you remember the sign outside that they have just outside the church as you enter? Do you remember that? It says, "Welcome. Come in. Expect to meet God." I love that. Expect to meet God. And I think that one of the things you need to get the most out of a conference is expect God to meet you. Expect God. Psalm 123:1-2 says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He shall be gracious to us." So expect God to meet you. If you invite Him, He will come in. And Revelation 3:20, all of you know that verse. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will open the door and come in to him and will eat with him and he with me." Now, we use that verse in evangelism. I've used it many times to help people become Christians. But do you know, it wasn't written to Christians. I mean, non-Christians, it was written to Christians. Christians who had drifted from God. Christians who had gotten cold in their hearts. And he said to that church, he said, "If you invite me in, I will come and fellowship with you." And isn't it interesting that Jesus is the one who knocks at our door? We're not knocking at His. Expect God to meet you. Believe it. And just like the prodigal son, when he came to his senses and he got up and he came to his father saw him a long way off. And what did his father do? Open the door for him? No. Went out to meet him? Yeah. He ran to meet him. And Jesus used that parable to teach how excited God is when you turn toward Him. When you want to meet Him, He will run to you. And He'll put the robe on you and the ring on your finger and the sandals on your feet. He'll kiss you, He'll hug you. And He has already killed the fatted calf. Jesus Christ was crucified in order for God to receive you back. So as you go to Glen Eyrie, expect to meet God. Thirdly, cleanse your heart. We've touched on this already, but Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And Charles Spurgeon says, "A little dirt in the heart throws dust in the eyes." And when you're confessing your sins, when you're wanting to have your sins cleansed, don't look for just the things you said you wished you hadn't or the things you did you wished you hadn't done. But look at your attitudes. Look at your filthiness of the spirit, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says. those attitudes of resentment, of jealousy, of pride, of lust, of greed. Look at those and say, Father, I bring those under the blood of Christ. I was talking to a girl one day at a university campus up in upstate New York, and she said, Mr. White, I have a quiet time every morning, but I wonder, I don't think God hears me. I said, well, why? And she says, well, I sit there and read my Bible, I pray, but I don't sense God's presence. She said, it's like I pray and my prayers bounce off the ceiling and come back to me. And I said, I looked at her, we were sitting in the student union there, and I said, now, you don't have to tell me, unless you want to, you might possibly need to tell somebody, maybe a close girlfriend or something, but you need to ask yourself, is there something in your life that you know does not please God? And now you just think about it. Is there something? And she looked off out into space like she was hypnotized, and I was sitting there giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to work in her heart. And she sat there for about 10 minutes, and she just looked off out into space. And I didn't stare at her, but ever so often I'd look over at her. And all of a sudden I saw tears flowing down her cheeks. And then she turned toward me, biting her lip. And she shook her head. And I said, do you want to tell me? And she said, yes. She said, Jim, for years I've been bitter at my mother. And I said, tell me about it. And she began to pour out how she felt her mother had been too hard on her. So we discussed a little while of how maybe Mom was not right in the way she did it, but maybe God knew that you needed some pressure in your life to have humility and meekness. So I tried to give her the broadened perspective on what had happened, but I told her, I said, you know, one of the worst things in the world that can happen to a Christian is to get angry and bitter. So I showed her how she could confess her sin, and I left her to spend time with God. The next morning, she met me at the chapel, and her face was radiant, and she said, Mr. White, I confessed it to God. I've forgiven my mother, and my heart this morning as I was praying, I felt Jesus' presence in my room. You see, God can't speak to us anything new if we haven't done something about what He's already spoken to us about. If our conscience is trying to say something to us, Jesus isn't going to come and add to that. Jesus just gives you one thing at a time. So cleanse your heart. Make sure your sins are confessed, and revival will break out. Fourthly, get time with people at a conference. Get close to somebody, the workshop leader, the speaker, one of your BSU friends. But Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The best way in the world to be wise is to get close to wise people. I like that announcement that Ryan made up here, because I remember when I graduated from Baylor University in 1956, I said, I'm not going to go get a good job and then try to find a good church or a mentor to help me spiritually. I'm going to go find the best mentor I can find and then find a job. And I want to tell you, students, it was a great decision that God let me make. Because the mentors that God has brought into my life over the years, I could thank God all night. And there'll be people there, and go up and ask the speaker questions after it's over, and pick his brain and his heart for something deeper. In Romans, and I'll tell you something, it won't only be a blessing to you, it'll be a blessing to her or to him. Romans 1:11 and 12 says, Paul said to these Christians in Rome, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." And when you get to a place like Glenary, it's a wonderful time to get to know people and to ask questions and learn from them and maybe after an evening meeting, ask one of your friends, "Would you like to go for a prayer walk?" I want to tell you something. I have lost count over the years of how many times I have walked around those islands at Glenary. Even before the roads were paved, when they were dirt, I've walked around those late at night with prayer partners praying at night. I can remember sitting in my room doing Bible study and I'd hear a knock at the door and Warren Myers, who was a great missionary for over 30 years in Asia, he was at Glenary at that time and he'd say, "Jim, what are you doing?" And I said, "Oh, a little Bible study." And he said, "Would you like to go out and pray?" And I lost count of how many times I did this, but Warren and I would go out for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, just walking under the beautiful sky, praying at night. And this godly man, old enough almost to be my father, he mentored me at Glenary. So get time with people. Proverb 20 verse 5 says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." So God will enable you to get personal time with people at Glenary. Fifthly, take notes. It's one of the best ways to ensure that what God has sown in your heart will not be stolen away. Proverbs 7, 1-3 in the Living Bible, Solomon says to his son, "Follow my advice, my son. Always keep it in mind and stick to it. Obey me and live. Guard my words as your most precious possession. Write them down and keep them deep within your heart. Love wisdom like a sweetheart. Make her a beloved member of your family." And then he goes on to tell you how that wisdom will keep you from sin. But taking notes is a great way. Dawson Trotman was speaking at a church many, many, many years ago in Memphis, Tennessee, and he was in the church of one of the greatest preachers that Memphis, Tennessee has ever had, and he asked the pastor, he said, "Pastor, could I offer $10 to your congregation tonight to anybody who can tell me what the outline of what you preached last Sunday?" And the pastor says, "Well, you can do it, but I'll be embarrassed if it's going to turn out the way I think it is." So Doss said, "Is there anybody here tonight? I've got $10 right here. If you can tell me what your pastor preached on last Sunday, just his basic outline." Nobody in that congregation could give it. He said, "Well, just anything about the sermon." Nobody could give it. And the point he was making was that thoughts tend to disentangle themselves when they pass over the lips and over the fingertips. And I remember one time Lorne Sanney, the president of the Navigators, said to a group of us, he said, "When I delegate something to somebody and I don't see them write it down, I write it down to check up to make sure they did it. Because if they don't write it down, I'm not sure that they're going to remember it." I don't know if Confucius actually said this, but I heard that it was attributed to him that the palest ink is better than the most retentive memory. And it's almost like God says that when you take notes, God is saying, hey, he's wanting to reap what I've given him, I'll give him more. Which brings me to my sixth point, and that is this. That when you've taken notes in the meeting, reflect on those thoughts, and crystallize the key points to remember. Just meditate on them briefly. Reflect on what you've heard. And Dawson Trotman was a great example of this. His wife told me one time that many times they would go to a conference, and after the meeting was over, Lila would look around for Doss, where he was. She couldn't find him. And a little later, he would show up, and they would get in the car to drive home, and Lila would say, "Doss, where did you go tonight? You disappeared. I couldn't find you anywhere in the meeting hall." And he said, "Sweetheart, do you remember what that man said in that point in the message?" And she says, "Yeah." And he said, "As soon as that meeting was over, I went outside behind the church and I prayed, 'Oh God, help me to do that in my life.'" And Lila told me one day, she said, many times in our married life together before Doss died, we'd be driving home from church or driving home from a Christian meeting, and Doss would say, "Honey, you remember tonight that speaker spoke about this. Why don't you pray for us and pray that God will work that into our life?" You know, there's a couple of passages on that. Let me give it to you. Proverbs 12:27 says, "The slothful man does not roast what he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." Now, if John Crawford were here tonight, he could tell you how to go deer hunting. John is a master deer hunter, hunter of any kind. But can you imagine getting up early in the morning, going out, sitting in the blind, cold, and you shoot that deer, and then you drag it over, put it in the back of your pickup, take it home, hang it on the barn, and say, "Now, one of these days, I got to go out and dress that deer." But you get busy over here doing that and this, doing this, and 3 weeks later you walk out and it's rotted and you can't eat it because you didn't roast what you took in hunting. And I think the reason the Holy Spirit put that in the Bible is if God gives you something, roast it. Do something with it. After you write it down, pray it in. And then Matthew 13:12. Jesus said, "Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Now, I could give about a 10-minute explanation of what I think that means, but the main point I want you to see in that is God will give you more in your life if you'll be sure and write it down and then crystallize, think about it after the meeting. Just even for a few minutes. And then the last point is this. As soon as possible, share with someone else what God has said to you. As soon as possible, share with someone else what God has said to you. This is one of the reasons why I love it at conferences when we have discussion groups. You get together and share that. In Psalm 66, 16 to 20, the writer said, "Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me." God loves it when you pass on to others what God has said to you. Sometimes, if it's your parents, it may be better to go home and put your hands in the dishwater and go wash your dad's car and go help your mother clean the house rather than preaching to her all you heard at Glen Eyrie. Some of you who have got parents that need some preaching, they don't want to hear it from you yet. I was in London, England several years ago, and then I'm going to close with this point. But I met the great-grandson of Ira Sankey, who was the singer for D.L. Moody. He was like, what's the guy's name, Max? Bev Shea. He was the Bev Shea that Billy Graham has. Ira Sankey was the singer for D.L. Moody. And I had the privilege in London, England, of meeting the great-grandson of Ira Sankey. And he was giving his testimony to me one night in a small home meeting, and he told how he had come to know Jesus Christ. And the man who led him to Christ said, "Now," said Bill, "do not go home and preach to your parents. Just go home and let them see the change in your life." So he said he went home and he helped his mother with the dishes and went out and washed his dad's car and did the things in the house that he knew his mom would want him to do, like cleaning up his room. And after just 3 or 4 days, this man, young man, told me, he said, "My mother and dad came to me after dinner the fourth night I was home and said, 'Son, we want to talk to you.'" So he said, "We went in the living room and the three of us sat down, and the dad said, 'Son, we've seen a tremendous change in your life. Tell us what's happened to you.'" And he had the opportunity of sharing his testimony with his mother and father and led them both to Christ. But you see, he went home and shared what he had learned in a wise way with those people. But with many of your friends who go to the conference, it's a good thing to tell them what Jesus has said to you. So, first of all, go to Glenary with a deep sense of personal need. Secondly, expect God to meet you. Thirdly, cleanse your heart. Confess your sins. Fourthly, get time with people. Talk to them. Ask questions. Pray. Fifth, take notes. Sixth, reflect and crystallize the key points to remember. And then seventh, as soon as possible, share with someone else what God has done in your life. Father, I want to pray tonight that as these students get on the buses tomorrow, as some are already driving there, I pray, O God, you'd give tremendous safety and great fellowship in the cars. I pray, Lord, that there'd be wonderful times of prayer in the car. That when the students get to Glenary, their hearts would be wide open to you. And the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and drive it home with great application and vision. And Lord, that a revival would break out there. Lord, it would thrill me if 2 weeks from now, I came over on this campus and saw the revival that has taken place in the lives of students. So, Father, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, our eyes look to you till you shall be gracious to us. In Jesus' name, amen.